just while I'm thinking about it, I would love to. What I'd love to be able to do is we're trying to organise a men's retreat. So I want to take all the men away for a night, or maybe two nights. But I'm kind of new on the block, and I don't know where to go. I don't know where you can go where it's just not like miles and miles away. I could take them all back to Gisborne. I could Rotorua or somewhere like that. But we want somewhere that's like within an hour and a half's drive, so we can get away after work Friday night and then be back here in time for church Sunday morning. So if you know somewhere that we could go and take, you know, however many we can grab, 10, 15 or whatever, let me know. And Ian and I are trying to sort something out. Your place? No? It'd be nice if it was somewhere where there's like a, I don't know, skate park or a pub or... Nah. That was for Carl, the skate park. let's read these verses from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and from verse 16. I seem to be collecting pens this morning. I've been trying to give them away and I've ended up with about four pens. They all say Trinity on them. The Lord is telling me something. Okay. Matthew chapter 28 verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We're going to reference that there. We'll come back to that also at a later date as well, as we look at our calling as a church to be missionaries in our community. But let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity today we have to gather around your word, and we ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us by sending your Spirit upon us, who will show us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would follow his ways, that we would hear his voice. Lord, speak to us and give us hearts to receive your word with joy and faith and obedience, that we would live for your glory and honor, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in that passage that I just read, you've got Jesus, he gathers his disciples together after his resurrection. It says there was a pre-appointed place, the mountain, and he gathers them together and he gives them a commission. He gives them some instructions and he says they have his power, they have his authority, and they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he's to what? He's to, when they make disciples, they are to baptize the people who come and believe in him, and they are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if anybody here, if you've been baptized today, if you've been baptized, you will have been baptized like that, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Somebody either sprinkled some water on you or dunked you under a whole lot of water and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." All right, that's what they would have said. Okay, so you've been baptized in those names. That's, in fact, if you've been baptized in those names, that distinguishes you as a member of the church. But if you've been baptized in any other name, you're not a Christian. It's not a Christian baptism, isn't it? So this is what we call Christian baptism, Trinitarian baptism. And this is a pillar of our faith, and this is a pillar of the church. Remember I talked last week about seven pillars? I'm going to preach about the seven pillars of Trinity Church. This is, I think, the second pillar, the Trinity. the triune God. And I want to explain what I mean by that. Does it really matter? You know, I mean, you don't hear a lot about Trinity. I was actually, the Trinity, I was trying to find some hymns, some songs yesterday that have Trinity in them or that, you know, reference the Trinity. And there's not really much at all. Yes, Hayden, you have one? Yeah, we're going to do that one. Thank you for that. I'll dedicate it to you. All right? We're going to do that one at the end. Okay, that was, that, and I've, has we found another one, but it was kind of, you know, newer one, but we need to learn it up a bit. There's not really a lot out there. And so I think, I suspect that a lot of people think, well, Trinity, yeah, I've heard of that. And it's kind of like somebody has got a, anybody here got a valuable piece of family, an heirloom, a vase, a Ming vase or something like that, you know, a big diamond. Anybody got a big diamond in the house? You'd be really silly if you told me that anyway. But you know what it's like. If you've got something really valuable, maybe your mum does or somebody, and it's been handed down from your family, you know, and you know how what it's like. It's in a box somewhere and it's wrapped in tissue paper and it gets pulled out every so often, you know. And they pull it out and they go, this used to belong to my great-great-grandfather, or this here is, you know, we've had this valued and it's worth thousands of dollars. And then you wrap it up again in the old tissue paper and put it in the box and hide it in your wardrobe somewhere or whatever you do with it. And I think that it's kind of like that a little bit with the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? We kind of shy away from it a little bit. We're afraid to deal with it. And also partly because we have this idea, this impression that the idea or the teaching of the Trinity or of a triune God is also controversial. Why do we think it's controversial? Because sometimes, you know, you're sitting there on a Saturday morning reading the paper and somebody knocks at the door and says, oh, somebody knocking on the door on a Saturday morning. You go, oh, yeah. And there's somebody there with a little leather satchel and they're dressed up real nice. Okay, and they go, good morning. And they say, I'm here because, I don't know what, I can't remember what they say, but they say, I'm here to talk about, you know, is the Pope the Antichrist, or is the world a really bad place, or are you worried about this or that, or do you love your children? And they will talk to you, want to talk to you about something, and then if you talk to these people, get into nitty-gritty about what you believe, you'll discover that they go, oh, wait a minute, you don't think Jesus is God. Oh, wait a minute, you don't think the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is just like Star Wars Force, you know. And you go, Trinity, and they go, ooh, Trinity. Yeah, Trinity. You believe in three gods. And so we shy away from that because Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, Mormons, Unitarians, they say, nah, that's not biblical. You shouldn't believe that. It's not in the Bible. So we need to look at that this morning and see what the Bible actually says, what are Christians to believe, does it really matter, what's the big deal about it, and just have a bit of a clear handle on this teaching. Now, I've thought about it. There's many ways we can approach this, and I've thought this is probably the simplest way. Here's a couple. There's probably two truths you need to somehow get your head around to understand the Trinity. And the first truth is this. There is one God, all right? This is the first truth. There is one God. Now, Jewish children growing up, they learned something really important. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, we're told this, okay? So Moses tells the Israelites, here is something all of you need to teach your children, all of you need to know. And it's this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. All right, this is called the great Shema. Shema Israel, Yahweh, Eloheinu Yahweh Echad. Okay, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. Now, if you look at that one in your, if you've got an ESV Bible, I don't know what the NIV does with this, but if you look at this in the ESV, down the bottom, my one says, or, this verse, the Lord our God is one Lord? Or the Lord is our God, the Lord is one? Or the Lord is our God, the Lord alone? All right? Now, they've just given you four possible ways of translating that. But break it all down, it means what? Yahweh is our God, and He is one. He is God alone. There is no other God. He's not many gods. He's one God, all right? So really, really emphasizing that point. There is one God, okay? There is one God, and it is the Lord, and He alone is God. Only one true God, one single being. He's together. He's not many gods. He's not somehow broken up into different parts. He is the one true God. You get this kind of teaching, and I'm not going to apologize. You're going to have to just kind of put up with this, because I'm going to be running around the Bible a little bit. My preaching is going to be all over the place this morning, because I'm going to be going all over the Bible. Because, just to look at some of these things, it says here in Isaiah chapter 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, and that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So that's, you can't kind of confuse the issue, can you? God, there is one God, and there is God alone. God is one. And Jesus understood, and Jesus taught that. So it's not as if, you know, you go from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they believed that there was one God, and then suddenly you come to the New Testament, and they said, oh, actually, we've found two more. Jesus, He knew and taught that too. If you look at Mark chapter 12, Jesus here is having this interaction with people. He was always, you know, people always wanting to debate Him. And a scribe comes up to Him. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that He answered them well, he asked Him, what commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered. Now, so Jesus, He would have gone to Sunday school as well, like everybody else. So He gives, this is kind of like the Sunday school answer, right? The most important is this: Hear, O Israel. Sound familiar? That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. All right? Isn't that fascinating? So this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's standing there debating with these guys, and they say, what's the greatest commandment? And He says, this is the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then, though, while Jesus is the one and only true God, one of the things that you get a picture of as He continues His ministry, and here's just a glance at this in John chapter 17, He says things like this: and this is eternal life. This is praying to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all on whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, all right, the only true God, all right, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay? So you can see what's happening here. The Lord Jesus is affirming this truth. There is one God, the only true God. God is God, the Lord, He is God alone. There is only one God, and there is no other. But He's also bringing Himself and including Himself into that picture, into that affirmation, into that teaching that there is one true God. And the Apostle Paul, he quotes that same passage. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, And verses 4 and 6, he says, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there," and he's quoting the Bible, "there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is," how many? "One God," all right? "There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all, whom are all things and through whom we are exist." You see, again, he's doing the same thing. He's saying there's one God, only one, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the next thing that we have to get our heads around, which is this: there is one God. God is one, but also God is three. Okay, and what I mean by that, and I'll explain what I mean by that, is in the best way I can do it, is this: is say the Father is God. So there is one God, the Father is God, and we all know that and accept that. You know, when the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, what does he say? When you pray like this, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Okay. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When Jesus himself was on the cross, and when he was in his most intense agony, what did he say? "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Father, in the garden he prayed and said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." So the Father, and I don't know if there's a lot of argument about that. I think just about everybody accepts that the Father, he is God. But the other thing, though, to understand is this, is that the Father is God. There is one God. The Father is God. The Son is God as well. The Son is God too. So before Jesus was born, there was a guy, right, preaching. Who was the guy preaching before Jesus was born? John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, right? So there was this guy called John who was going around preaching. And one of his messages, which was, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God." But even before that, he went out and he preached, and he's quoting Isaiah, and he said, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." You know, I love those old videos. Usually some guy with a really fake, big, scraggly beard and wearing old sacks and real wild look in his eyes, and they're trying to portray what John sort of must have looked like or seemed like to people. "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in a desert a highway for our God." Who's John preaching about? Who's he talking about? Okay, John is talking about Jesus. John is talking about Jesus. Now, when he says, and he quotes Isaiah, he says, "In the desert, prepare a way for our Yahweh." He says, "Prepare the way for Yahweh, Lord," or if you want that word, Jehovah. Jehovah's not the best, but it means the same thing. It's the older, they thought that's how you pronounced it, but it's not the correct pronunciation. Prepare the way for Jehovah. Prepare the way for the Lord. It's the same one in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah, our God, he is one." So he's saying, John is saying, get ready for Yahweh. Get ready for the Lord. And who comes walking down the road? Jesus. Okay? Jesus. Don't be shy. Never be wrong when you say that answer, right? Jesus. Okay? Jesus comes. The Lord comes. God comes. All right? And so, you know, John begins his gospel, the gospel of John. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? And then when the Lord Jesus comes, he begins to say things like, "I and my Father are one." Hey. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are a unity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord, he is one. All right? And Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Jesus is God. And he begins to say things too, like, before Abraham was, I am. You know, when God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, Moses said to God, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say has sent me to you? And the Lord said to Moses, say, I am, has sent me. I am. And so Jesus starts to say, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the light of the world. There's about seven I ams, I think. I am. And so that, you know, we as these, now I think often we go, oh yeah, that's cool. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Didn't the city of Dunedin say that too for a while? I am. You know, it's just like sounds trendy. And then we wonder why the Jews get up all upset. What do? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. What do? They pick up rocks. Okay? Not little pebbles. They pick up killing rocks because they want to kill Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has, in their eyes, in their ears, in their hearing, he has just blasphemed. He has just said, I am Yahweh. I am one. I am the one God. You know, here's a good one. When somebody knocks on your door and says, hey, Jesus isn't God, all right, you say to them, now why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did his enemies hunt him down? And why did they kill him? Why did they hate him so much? Okay? John chapter 10 actually helps us. And I know we've already preached through John, well, that part of John anyway, but John chapter 10 helps us a lot. You might want to turn there because you will see a few things here. You know, Jesus begins in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Anybody know a psalm? Anybody got a favorite psalm? Yeah, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But hey, that's just part of the picture. That's not really. He has authority. He says in verse 17, he says, I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it again. Who has the authority over life and death? God has authority over life and death. Only God does that. He has authority to give eternal life. Verse 28. But then we're told, his enemies, in verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because what? You being a man, make yourself God. You being a man, make yourself God. That's why they wanted to kill him. And that's why in the end his enemies and the Jewish leaders got together with the Roman authorities. And that's why in the end they arrested Jesus, they beat him to a pulp and they nailed him on the cross to die. Because he claimed to be God. Now you have to ask yourself a question. Was Jesus telling the truth? Or was he lying when he said that? Was he just going around telling porkies? Does he have some sort of delusion? You know, you probably know someone who goes around and says, I went to a church once, and I think I've told you, there was a guy sitting there, and he said, I said, hey, I'm Jeff, and he said, don't touch me, I'm God. And I said, nah, I don't. No, you're not God. I'm Jeff, you're not God. All right? And he moved away from me too, which was even more upsetting. But anyway, you know, was Jesus just like that? You have to make a decision, don't you? Either he was telling the truth, or he was somehow deluded or mistaken or just joking or something like that. But he was killed for that. That's why he was executed. That's why Jesus died on the cross, because he went to the people and he said, "I am Jehovah, I am the Lord, I am God, the one true God." And they couldn't handle that. For them, that was blasphemy. And that is why they wanted to kill him. And that's why, in the end, they conspired and did finally execute him. And there's just one other passage I want to reference. This is Philippians chapter 2 with the Apostle Paul. He says this. No, that's the wrong chapter. That's why I can't find it. He says, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant." He's talking about the humility of Jesus Christ. But notice that first part. "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God." Jesus, God, form of God, one true God. What about the Holy Spirit? You know, there are, I think if you ask some people, they will say the Holy Spirit is kind of just like a power or an influence, or like I said before, like it's kind of a Star Wars-y force, you know, may the force be with you, may the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we as Christians kind of get trapped into that. We say, hey, we want some Holy Spirit power, or we want some of the Holy Spirit, or we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we think of a force or of a power or of a strength rather than of a person. And one of the things that comes across again clearly in the Bible is that there is one true God, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. This is what we mean by the Trinity. In the beginning, at the beginning of Moses' story of the creation of the world, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we're told, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void," and we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was there. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, Isaiah says this, talking about the Israelites, about their ancestors in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. It says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them." They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Now, if you read anywhere else about that story, if you go to, say, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Nehemiah tells that story, he says they rebelled against the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. But Isaiah says they rebelled against Jehovah, they rebelled against Yahweh, the Lord, they rebelled against the Holy Spirit. And he's using, and those terms mean the same thing. The Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Some of you here may have heard about Holy Spirit slaying, being slain in the Holy Spirit. You may have seen it. People getting hit and falling over and stuff like that. It's in the Bible, and it's in Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, you've got this account when the early Christian community was together, and the Lord was opening their hearts to share their love amongst each other. And sharing their love involved taking their possessions and their money. And we're told that people were selling property, and they were bringing the money and bringing it to the church so that the church and the apostles would be able to share that money for those who had need. And there were many poor people, many people who had nowhere to live, no food and so on. And no social welfare either, no wins. And there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they decide they do that too, but their hearts are not right before God. And so they go, we're going to sell some of our property, and we're going to take it to the church, and we're going to go, hey, we've sold our property, and here's all the money. Except that it's not all the money. They keep back part of it. And so it's actually a lie. And Ananias, he comes, and Peter confronts him. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, and Ananias, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And then he says, you did not lie to men, but to God. And then when Sapphira, his wife, and he gets slain in the Holy Spirit, he gets struck, he dies. And his wife comes in looking for him, wonders why he's not home for tea, and Peter meets her and says, you know, did you agree with your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit? Did you agree to do this? And, you know, the same thing is going to happen to you. And it says, how is it, he says in verse 9, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. He doesn't say, you know, it's just the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And that is why when the church gets together later on in Acts chapter 15, they have to discuss some issues, and they say it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They write a letter to all the other churches. They say it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that this is what we think you should do. The apostles, the elders, they gather, they want to speak on behalf of God, and they say, it's the Holy Spirit. There are many other passages that we could look at, but we don't really have time. But just to suffice to say this, that there is one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And in fact, I sent Jim a fancy diagram I found on the internet. Have you got that one there, Jim? Or Mark? So you may have seen a diagram kind of like this. Is he? On the arm? Tattoo, yeah. If you want to get a tattoo on your forehead. Okay. So basically, if you see, you can understand that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But of course, the other thing, and I don't have time to go into and explain all that, but the Son is not the Spirit, the Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Spirit. They are each God, but they are also distinct persons. It's the best word we can use to describe that, separate persons in the Trinity. What does this all mean? What's the relevance? Because you can get really, really, really technical with the Trinity, and you can have fancy diagrams like that, and even fancier, by the way, Venn diagrams, if you will. But I don't want to get bogged down into that too much. So this church is called Trinity Presbyterian Church. We worship a triune God. What does that mean? Is it going to be just something that we, like I said before, some family heirloom that we pull out and put away again, forget about? Or is this something that we should be aware of all the time? Well, let me just give you some areas, just very briefly, bear with me. The first thing is we need to be Trinitarian, okay, in our worship. We need to be Trinitarian in our worship. We worship the Father who has chosen us in Christ and has given us the Spirit by which we what? Cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that works in us to cry, Abba, Father. Okay? You don't cry, Father. You don't praise the Lord Jesus by yourself. It's the Holy Spirit that does that in you, isn't it? It's not a natural inclination. So we worship the Father through the Lord Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit who's given us, who the Father has given us. We worship the Son who in perfect obedience came to do the Father's will and has sent the Spirit to continue his work on earth. We worship the Holy Spirit who gives us life and breath and who proceeds from the Father and who testifies, who witnesses to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't single out one over another. Often we will pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. But in our worship, we should be Trinitarian in our songs of praise, not focusing on one over the other, but worshiping. In our lives, you know, think about this. What was God thinking when he made you? What did he base his plan on? You know, like there's a model somewhere, isn't there? What was God thinking? In Genesis it says, doesn't it? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And we're told that God made man in his image and in his likeness, male and female, he made them. But when God, the Trinity, says, and you can check these words out, it says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. You are made in the image and the likeness of the Trinity. You're not made just simply in the image and the likeness of the Father, or in the image and the likeness of the Son, or in the image and the likeness of the Holy Spirit. You're made in the image and the likeness of the Trinity, of God. And you reflect that in your being. It's reflected in our obedience and in our godliness. We live out the Christian life. We do this. We obey the Father's will, just as the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his Father. We imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you, what? How do you walk as a Christian? What's your walk? Do you walk by your own strength and by your own energy? You walk by the Spirit. You keep in step with the Spirit, don't you? It's a spiritual walk, your life. It's a spiritual life that you live. And you display what? The fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of the Son, not the fruit of the Father, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's seen in our relationships and our love for each other. You know, don't you love those kids' books that say, you know, why did God make the world? Why did God make the world? And they go, well, God was really, he was bored and he was lonely. And he's like, I'm God and I'm all alone. What am I going to do? You know, it's Saturday, nothing to do. You've got no one to play with. That's the sort of impression that it gives you, isn't it? But suddenly you realize when you're worshiping a triune God, there's no loneliness, there's no boredom, there's the perfect relationship, perfect love and fellowship within the Godhead. Here's the final one. Here's a final one. Just we'll shut it down now, but here's a final one. You know, at the end of the service, we say, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We kind of miss that. It's like, I think sometimes we go, time to pack up all the toys, time to turn my phone back on, time to think about what's been made for morning tea. I hope it's yummy. I hope it's chocolate cake. I hope Dan's brought his coffee machine again this week. I feel like a latte. And we kind of just go, you know, but when we say that, when we say, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the grace, the free gift of God that we are being blessed with and has been spoken upon us, a good word from the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, free grace. you're living a life by grace. You can't be anything else. You can't be a Christian without grace. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You'll never stow up enough brownie points. And the love of the Father. We are to be a community of love. We are to relate to one another in love, not pretending, but in love, not by law. But we want to be treated in love, and we want to treat others in love, and we want to have the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, have you ever looked around at people and look at the different people in the church? I don't do this really, but I have done this once or twice, and I've kind of looked and go, it's really weird that I go along every Sunday and I give this guy a big hug, or I greet this lady and I give her a big hug or whatever, and we sit and we talk like we are brothers and sisters, and we express our love for each other, whereas if they were on the street and I didn't know, just walk straight past them, I'd have nothing in common with them. And they would have nothing in common with me. But we do this because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we have the same Holy Spirit dwells within me, within Carl, within Derek, within Clara, within Rob, within Jen, within every Christian. We have the same Holy Spirit. And that binds us together as a family, the family of God. And we are together, and so God has put us in this place, and we are a Pentecostal community because God has given His Spirit upon us. He has sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. And we are all here. No one is above another. No one is, you know, like God. We're all part of a family. Yeah, that's enough. May the Lord bless you. I know I've probably preached Jim way too long again, Jim. My humblest apologies, my brother. But I know you are strong. I know you can think about these things. And you have the Word of God to go back to. And we will close with a Trinitarian benediction at the end, after we sing a Trinitarian hymn, all right? Is that right? Okay. Let's do that.